Good morning to all of you. Good to be in your midst this morning, or in our midst, in my midst. It's been a while since I've been here, but I just want to simply greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you also that what we're doing here this morning is not normal and is not new. It's been done a very, very long time. And even the singing that we just did, if you'll look to Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn..." So we're still singing hymns, and I'm very thankful for that. I believe that they probably sang different hymns than we're... matter of fact, I know they sang different hymns than we are singing. I think they sang a lot of psalms, but they did sing hymns, and we are still blessed to do that this morning. I'm blessed to be a part of a congregation that practices that. It's been a while since I've been here. I thought I would just give you a little short report of where I've been and what I've been doing. Just so you know, I haven't been slacking off. It's been 2 months since I've been here. The month of August was a very busy month for me, and so just so you know that I wasn't slacking off, I did 9 different messages. I did one wedding and helped with one ordination, and then made a trip to Kansas and made a trip to Mexico, and then you are just wind up being pretty busy, and at home they might think that you're just not caring anymore, and I was caring. I'm very confident in the leadership here that they still take care of things, but it doesn't matter how much they take care of it, you still miss it, and I sure did. So this morning, I'm blessed to be here with you this morning. It's good to see all of you. I want to bring a topic this morning that is not talked about very much anymore, and I don't want to make too big a thing of it, but I do definitely want to lift it up this morning because I do believe that this is a topic that does need to be preached on and shared on and taught on because of the simple fact that the world around us sees it different. We are all humans, every one of us. We are driven by passions, and we are also driven by desires. And because of this, we have to check them often to see if they line up with God's word. Passions and desires are a good thing, and we need passions and desires. I know some people that don't have passions and desires, and it looks kind of dull to me, if you ask me. But I personally think that we all need passions and desires, but we need to be very careful that those passions and desires are line up with God's word. And the reason I said that is because the topic that I want to talk about this morning is heavily influenced by the world. We are in a world that has passions and desires just like we do, and we can't help it, but we're all influenced by what we're around. Some of you are not around this as much as others, but the world around us heavily influences us, and whenever we have feelings or passions and desires that don't line up with God's word, if we start making decisions based on those, then it will not serve our fellow man very well, neither will it serve us very well as God has intended. God has intended that his truth and the truth will work in us and will serve us well. And in this topic that I want to talk about, we're heavily influenced by the world around us. Some of you may not have been influenced very much, but I think all of us have been influenced at least a little bit. I would like to go to you to Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5. It's the verses in the bulletin. And these are verses that were written, as was said already in the opening, that many of the psalms are written by David. This one happens to be written by Solomon. And it is a set of verses that, and I'll just tell you what the topic of the message is, and that is simply, children are a blessing. That is what I want to bring out this morning. And that's at the end of the day, tomorrow morning when you wake up, or in a week or two, and you wake up and think about this message, if you can just remember the one thing, and that is children are a blessing. And I want to bring that truth out this morning, starting in Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." From this we see that God says in his word that children are a blessing. And for us to look at that any other way, we are going against what God says. The strong feelings that I was talking about with this is the society around us in general, not everybody, and I'm just speaking in general terms, not everybody, but in general terms, the society around us is selfish. And every one of us has to admit that we also have to deal with selfishness all the time. It's one of the things that we have to crucify that comes against us all the time. And with this selfishness, comes this idea that children aren't a gift, but rather children are a burden. Children are a burden, and therefore families, and I want to already put a little bit, don't make a decision based on what you're hearing here this morning. I don't want to put it in there in that way, but we can see it in the society around us that families have become smaller and smaller. And that's what I'm talking about. When God says that children are a gift and the world says that they are too much of an effort and they are a burden, then we know that we need to change how we see things and how we are viewing something and change that. And because of that, many have not viewed children as a gift, and they've rather seen it as a burden. The Christian world has been affected by this as well, by this teaching and then also an action. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, I don't know exactly where it started, where this teaching got started, but the teaching that I'm talking about is the teaching, and later it became an action, and that is simply the teaching and action of not overpopulating the world. That's the teaching that, I don't know where it started, but I know it got its full force in the 60s. We know that right after World War II, when the men came home from war, there was an explosion in the population. There was what they call a baby boom. There was lots and lots of babies born. But then by the 60s, that was all dialed back because of the fear that the world would be overpopulated. The U.S. Constitution says that the census has to be done every 10 years. And I said that because the world is counting people now. The population, and I want to say some things about population. So every 10 years, there has to be a population count. This is done because it's in our laws. It has to be done, and it has to be done because of representatives. For example, if you had a lot of population from California move to Texas, then you would have more representatives here than in California going to Washington. If you had it the other way, then there would be more representatives out of California going to Washington than Texas. So population has to be counted for that, and also for monetary purposes, they have to know where the population is and what the population is. The population in 2020 grew by 1.2%. Of that population, it was 41% of that growth was from immigration. So that's 39%, that 41% is immigration, the other percent is from inside the United States. Now, let's back up to 2010. In 2010, population increase only came through immigration. There was no population increase in 2010 within the United States without immigration. Now, from 2010 to 2020, that changed. And why did that change? Because the people that moved here were having children. But the people that have been here, the ones that had the baby boom in the 1940s and decided that that was too much population, they were the ones that were pulling back. And I could talk to you for an hour about this because it's a topic that I've had the opportunity to have many discussions with, because I'm often involved with people who believe in one and two children. And so I've had the opportunity to discuss this with them, and I have some really interesting ideas. I'll just give you one. The people who have one and two children almost always complain about food stamps and welfare, and the people are on food stamps and welfare. And one of the things I love to say to them is, well, you have one and two children, and therefore you may pay more taxes, and they get the taxes, and you have no influence in those children. If you had more children, you would pay less taxes, and you would have influence on the children that are being raised. So I think they've done themselves a huge misdeed. I think they've done themselves, they've hurt themselves badly with this. But I'm bringing up this population because the world thinks that the population increase is a bad thing and the world will be overpopulated. And I want to just go into that. When I shared this message last Sunday in Brownfield, I said this. I said, it is estimated, and I said use the word estimated because they had no way of doing it properly of counting people. So it was estimated that in 1804, there were 5,804 people. I mean, in 5,804 years, there was that was the first billion. The thing that I had forgot to incorporate in that is that the first 2,000 years of history, we don't know for sure how many people there were in that. So that has to be deducted, so it's not 5,800. You have to take 2,000 off of that. That number doesn't, that's not correct. So what was the population, and just that was just a little interesting thing that I did research on yesterday. So what was the population before the flood? Well, this can only be estimated, and there are people who are better at math than I am, because I don't have any clue how they would do that. But there was, and I went to answers in Genesis. It's something that I trust more than I would anything else. But I went ahead and looked to see what the world says too. The world said that there were between, and their number is huge difference. Their idea was it was between 5 and 10 billion people that were on the earth before the flood. Genesis, the answers to Genesis says that there were, at the lowest, 750 million people on the earth during the flood. And if you take that number, the calculation that they're using, and it's 0.01 is what they were using for the 750 million. If they change that to 0.02, it goes to 4 billion. I said all of that to add in how many people have actually been born on this world, but that number, now we're talking about overpopulation, and that number has to be subtracted, and also the years have to be subtracted. So starting from the flood to 1804, there was the first billion people that were on the earth. Then 123 years later, you got to see how this works. 123 years later, or in 1927, the second billion was filled. So you see that number was much, the years, it took a lot less years to create that second billion. Then in 33 years later, the third billion, which is 1960, and then the fourth billion was full in 1974, and then the fifth billion was full in 1987. In 1999, we had the 6 billion. 2011, we had the 7 billion full. And it was estimated that by now we would have 8 billion people would be on the earth until the last census. Except they were obviously wrong somewhere in their number because the 7.8 is today. So they were a little bit wrong. And I've said all this because this teaching of the world overpopulating is where the whole thing got started. That's why they started being so concerned of people having too many families. I want to tell you a few things that I don't trust the world when they come out with their things. This ties right directly into this. The world is coming out now saying you need to get vaccines so you won't die, because if you don't take the vaccine, you're going to get the corona and then you're going to die. These same people that are selling the vaccine are the very same people that are on record, and I'm not going to mention names, but they're the very same people on record saying that the world, if it has more than 500 million people, it's overpopulated. We need to bring that number down to 500 million. These same people are the same people who are now throwing a fit that Texas has passed a new abortion law. Again, I do not trust them because on the one hand, they are for abortions, which we've had in this world many, many abortions, so that these same people are for euthanasia. If you don't know what that means, killing somebody who is an invalid who wants to die because they're old and sick. Doctor-assisted suicides are illegal in most states, but there is at least one state or maybe two states that I know of that they're legal. These same people are saying we need to take the vaccine. I'm simply bringing out that their numbers don't match, their ideas, their teaching is inconsistent. I don't trust what they have to say. And I said all of this because these teaching of having smaller families, that children are not a blessing, they're a burden, comes out of this. This is the main trunk of the teaching. And there are other teachings that come along with it. There are other things that go right into this. One of them is the whole thing of self-gratification. The whole idea that we can gratify ourselves in some area, and then if there's a pregnancy, then we just have an abortion and get rid of that. And this has been around for 50 years. And for us to say that we have not been affected by this, unless you lived under a rock somewhere, and I do think there are some people who come from some colonies maybe somewhere where they've spent their whole life, I think they might have been protected from that. But in a general sense, I would say that everyone has been affected with this idea of smaller families. And I want to say already, right away, I'm not saying to anybody, please leave here and decide instead of having 4 children, you're going to have 14. That's not what I'm bringing out. I want to bring out that God is the God of life and not the God of death. And for a nation to love death, to love the death of their young more than life, we can come up with no other conclusion that is a bad tree. You do not have a good tree and bad fruit. You do not have good fruit and a bad tree. That doesn't work. When the fruit is bad and it comes out and it loves death over life, then you can know that that tree is a bad tree. And this all got started with the whole teaching, the whole idea that we're going to overpopulate the earth. They say that the world can only handle 5 million people. There are presently 7.8 billion people on the world, and there is plenty of food and room for everyone. I don't know where it should be, but I do want to say that it is none of our business. God will take care of that. God will be the one to take care of that. And I'm not saying how many children people should have. I just want to bring it out. The children are a blessing. God has said children are a blessing, and they are a blessing. So we, as God-fearing people, we should love life. We should not love death. And we should have the sanctity of life within us. And sanctity means holy and sacred. We should continue to do that. So we, as God's children, we as God-fearing children, we need to have the view they are a gift. How many times have you seen, I shared this message in the German service, and one of the brothers came up, they just had a baby, and I shared this in the first service already. I said, you know, that's too much of a burden, I don't want so many children. You have a little baby and you walk into Walmart or wherever, a restaurant, everybody wants to see the baby, and they're all cooing and ooing and all the stuff that comes with babies. Babies are truly, you take a baby in your arms, and I know of no human being that can take a baby in their arm and aren't blessed by that life, by that new life that God has given. It's also a sign of hope. And I know we're living in a time where everybody's anxious about what's going on, and their hope is dwindled and their hope is down. And babies are a sign of hope. There's still hope for life, and we need to continue to do that. Have you ever noticed that even the straightforward, the people that are related to the Pied, the Han Lange Tuzak, like they can't hardly smile. Have you ever noticed that people like that, even they become completely silly? They take a baby in their arms, and their voice changes. They go, ooh, look at that baby. Straight-faced old guys, all of a sudden just a fuzzy little guy, right? That's the way our children are. Children are a real blessing, and we need to continue to see them as God sees them. God sees them as a gift. God sees them as a gift to us. They're a heritage. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the reward. It is a fruit. It is something God has given us, and I want to encourage us this morning that we are going to be looking at it that way. I do want to go into the Old Testament. I want to go to Genesis and chapter 29, and we're going to be coming back to Psalms 127 because we have two more verses that we want to look at there. But I want to make a point this morning, and I fail. Whenever you get up to speak, there's always a danger of possibly speaking to someone in a way that you had no intention of. And what I want to bring out is, I want to bring out that God is the one who gives children, and God is the one who holds them back. But I also want to say that, already with this in my, so that we get it, that it's not always as it appears. Sometimes it's something different than we have. I just want to bring it out. Too many times, children are seen as a right. Wir don't uns selbstverständlich nehmen. We take it for granted that they're going to be children. I want to just show that it's God who gives these children. And if there's someone, I know I take the chance of people that can't have children, and I'm not speaking to that. I just want to bring it out that we don't take it for granted when God grants us children, that we see them for what they are, and they are a gift. So going to Genesis 29 and verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, she wasn't so beautiful. And I want to make a little bit of a point about this. In our society, ugly people aren't welcome anymore, right? It's just the beautiful people, right? I attended a wedding once, and when I observed what was going on in that wedding, I'm like, oh, really? Christians? God's people are doing this? Only the beautiful people could be in the wedding? Really? God's children? But this is what happened. This is what happens here too. And the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Leah was unloved. She had the weak eyes, right? She wasn't the beautiful one. Rachel was the beautiful one. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I want to leave it right there to just show that God controls this. God can control this. He doesn't always. Sometimes he leaves it alone, just like with sicknesses. Sometimes someone's sick and we pray and God heals them. And other times people are sick and people pray and nothing happens. it's in God's will. So we don't always know what's going on there. Then we go to chapter 30 in verses 1 and 2. And again, my point is to show that we shouldn't take it for granted if we have children. Do not take it for granted if children have come in your home. It is a blessing from God. Look at this. It says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And if you remember the message that David Yoder did here, he brought out the sin of envy. She envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die!" Exclamation point. She's not just saying, "Give me children or I die." There's an exclamation point. It says, "Give me children or I die." She wanted children. Do we see that it is a blessing? When someone can't have children, they want to have children. Then you go to verse 2. It says, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God and has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?'" The point I want to bring out about this that we really have to see is that when it is given, it is a gift from God. It is something that God gives, and we need to see it for that. We need to remember that this is fruit. Fruit is something that God gives us, and it just brings it out clearly there. So fruit is something that should be enjoyed, right? Is that what we do with children? The next point I want to bring out is that we should enjoy our children. Too many times children are seen as a burden. They're not seen for what they are. They are seen as something that we have to do, and it's definitely not what it is. Sometimes we can come to that place and then we don't enjoy our children. We need to take the time to enjoy our children. I want to give you some very simple advice. When there are children, don't get them a screen to entertain them, but rather mothers and grandmothers. I know our grandchildren love when my wife sits down and reads to them. Fathers, you can do this too. Simple things that we can do with our children to help them develop mentally, to develop the thinking skills, to help them wander all over the world. We can take them to Africa. We can take them to China. We can take them everywhere by simply reading to them. It is something that they love. Children love this even in this modern world that we live in. I want to tell you that children aren't different. Children aren't the ones that have changed. It is the parents that have changed. When a child comes into this world, he or she is just as innocent as they were 1,000 years ago. And if you tell them these things are boring, then they think they're boring too. But if you practice these things, like simple things like reading a story to them, they will just love that thing and enjoy it. A couple of other things that I want to give you that I have very fond memories of as a child growing up. Sitting around the kitchen table, playing dominoes, playing checkers. These are fun things to do. They're simple and cheap. They're fun. Or simply coloring books. Sit down and color with them. I have coloring books in my closet from when I was 13. These are good things to do. I value those coloring books because they are a piece of my memory, and I value these memories. These are simple things that we can do with our children that really blesses them and moves us forward. Another fond, fond memory I have, and I want to just encourage you. I know it's tougher and tougher to do, but working together. Working together. Children love that sense of accomplishment. They have worked, and now they get to sit down to a meal, and they're hungry, and that meal tastes so much better. Work is definitely something that's very, very good, and I have very fond memories. I know there isn't as much manual labor as there used to be, but we used to pick tomatoes. We picked cucumbers. We cut asparagus. We planted the tomatoes. We hoed. These are fond memories I have. We worked until we were very, very tired and go sit down to a meal, and that bed felt so good that night. Those are very good things to do with your children. And so I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Of course, the greatest joy that any parent can have is leading their child in faith to Christ. The next picture I want to give you comes out of verse 4. It says, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." This is not a crossbow or a compound bow. A compound bow is kind of like a gun. You over-center it, and it's hard to over-center. You've got to be pretty powerful. I mean, you can set it on a very low setting, and then you don't have much power behind it. But if you over-center that thing, it takes quite a bit of power to over-center it. And then you have a pretty good chance of hitting what you want to hit. But the kind of bow and arrows that they had in these days weren't compound bows. They were the old bow and arrow that you pull up, And they didn't shoot this way, they shot this way because they wanted it to land. And they learned, and they were pretty good at what they did. But there was always other things that had to be taken into consideration, like the wind speed and where the wind comes from. And that's the world. We do have the arrows in our hands, and we do have the right to take that responsibility and that privilege of taking that arrow and shooting it in the general direction that we want that child to go. But there is the influence of the world, like the wind speed and where it's coming from, and then all of a sudden things change. And even there, we can pray as God-fearing children, God-fearing parents. We can be praying that, okay, I let go of that arrow, and now all of a sudden there's a wind blowing that I didn't see coming. But as you know how it is with wind, sometimes wind just dead like that for just a second and it blows again. Just pray that God will take the rest of that. It's important that we know that God still has that and that God can still make a difference there. It makes a difference what we do. And I also want to acknowledge to you right away, some of us didn't get started off as Christians when we started raising children, and there's a difference, and I know that. I realize that very clearly. But nevertheless, we need to continue to work in that direction when it comes to child rearing, that we continue to work that way. We need to teach our children all the time. And what do we need to teach our children? Matthew 6:33 says that the kingdom of God is the first thing that should be our goal. We should teach them that every day. We should teach them with our work and work together and moving forward with these things that we teach our children in this way. There's a couple of other things that are often overlooked. One of them is children are often not taught to laugh. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is in a home that you laugh. Have fun together. It's a great, great blessing. We started that off. Our children didn't have much of a chance of any other thing because it was from both sides of the family where we love to laugh. And so our children learned to laugh, and we still laugh together. But one of the things that I want to speak to the fathers and the mothers both about a little bit, the laughter, I can't teach you how to laugh. I can't teach you how to do that. Like I said, it was something that was natural in our home, and it was natural in my wife's home. There's a lot of laughter going on. I can't teach you how to do that, but I know that we do it a lot, and I know that it's very, very healthy for people to laugh together. It's just so good. One of the things that I want to tell you that is often not taught is finances. I think this is something that's a huge thing. It's very simple. It's not that complicated. We teach our children, you earn $1, you don't spend two. You earn two and spend one, and you save the other for an unforeseen thing. It's just simple things. Simple things like that children need to learn. Children, from a young age already, they want something, and mom and pop say, we don't have the money for that. And then they're like, well, just write a check. Any of your children ever said that? Our children said that. Well, mommy, you have lots of checks. Yeah. Well, they need to be taught that there's a thing that goes on there, that what needs to happen. There's a lot of people. The Dave Ramseys, I don't know about you, but when I listen to Dave Ramsey, I don't have much use for that. But I know there's a whole market out there that really, really needs it when it hasn't been taught at home, that this simple principle, you work, you can't have something for nothing, and you have to actually work for something, and you actually need to be careful what you do with that. So children is a lot of work. Raising children is a lot of work. And the world says it's too much effort. I don't want that many children. But raising children does take them a certain amount of work. And I realize that it does take effort. We've done it. I know it. But I also know that it is a work that will not go unrewarded. And it's even already on this side of eternity, there's a great reward in it, in watching your own children grow up. And some of these things, your child grows up, and you watch your child, and you worry about him. Maybe you think, okay, he's getting in over his head or whatever. You have to let him go, and you have to let him do that. But eventually, you see them start pulling around and pulling out, and it's very rewarding to watch your child and know that child is responsible, is getting along in life, and moving forward. So the work is well worth it, and I just want to just emphasize that. That don't think about it is just too much work. It's not what it is. When our children start doing good, we really enjoy that. It's a great reward. Now I want to talk a little bit in a different direction about raising children. And that's the whole thing about, I've noticed in life, before we had children, I knew exactly how to raise children. The first time I took that little baby in my arms, I hadn't a clue. I was wondering, where is the instruction manuals? The baby is here, but where's the instruction manuals? I don't get it. Like, he's crying, and I don't know what's wrong with him, but he keeps crying. But one of the things that happens is people know how to have children when they don't have, you guys know exactly how to have children, right? Somebody's got a crying baby, and you're thinking, man, if that was just mine, I would set things in order, right? You guys ever do that? Or girls, do you ever do that? They're laughing, and I think that's a yes. But I want to tell you another step. People have a little baby, and they have a little boy, and they're like, oh, I don't know what to do, or a girl. But they look at somebody that has teenagers, and they're like, oh, man, they need to, if that was my teenager, I would do such and such. Until they have a teenager, and then they ain't got a clue. But none of you guys are like that, right? You guys are all good, right? Okay. What I want to say is, if you say something is wrong for a teenager to do, and then when your teenager gets there and he does or she does that too, do you make excuses, or is wrong still wrong and is right still right? I want to tell you a little story. A lady went to a godly man to get advice for her wayward son. And the godly man did what any good godly man does, is listen to the mother talk and let her finish her explanation of what's going on with her child. And when she was done, he said, stop making excuses for your child. You're making excuses. And by making excuses for your child, you are actually taking your child's side over God's side. God's side is different than your side, and you need to be taking God's side. Well, she left in a huff. She didn't like the advice that she got. She was unhappy about it. But after thinking about it, she realized that the man was right. She changed her prayer and stopped taking the child's side and started taking God's side and praying correctly, and the child repented. The wayward son repented, and too many times we take our child's side over God's side and make excuses, and we shouldn't do that. I don't want to spend a lot of time with child training, but I do want to spend a little bit of time with that. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 13. A man once told me that preaching was dangerous, and I wondered what he meant, and then he brought out the point that sometimes you say something and you don't intend for it to come out that way. The first part, the whole thing about children being a blessing, I don't want anybody to leave here and make a decision instead of having two children. We're going to have 14 children now based on this. Please be prayerful and think it through. You don't make decisions that are that big on a whim. You take the time to pray it through. And the same thing goes for what I'm going to bring out now, and that is the whole discipline thing. Don't go home and beat up your child now. That's not what I'm bringing out. I'm bringing out that there is, in the Scriptures, very clear that we are to discipline our children. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son. I have heard the statement from right where I'm standing. I have heard someone say that I love my child too much to discipline him or her. They are actually going against what the Scripture says. This Scripture says, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who does not discipline his son hates his son. That's what this says. That's powerful language. And then he says, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I want to say this in a way that we understand what the Scripture brings out. He who spares the rod hates his son. Why does it say that? I don't think anybody in this room is this way, but I know of people, I have met people, where when they had a little child, they didn't discipline that child. And when that child got this big, started maybe hitting, and in my opinion, any child that hits their parents is not just a little bit out of line. They are way out of line. But it's someone who spares the rod here and creates a spoiled child. By the time they're here, they often hate them. They hate them because they're so uncontrolled. They are so disrespectful. They are so dishonoring. They are such that people hate them. And people around them hate them too. That's why it says, he who spares the rod hates his child. A child has to be taught these things. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Why does it say promptly? Do you know that a child, and I bet you the children that can't understand, they don't like this part of the message, but do you know that if a child has done something that they themselves knew that they weren't supposed to do, and they receive discipline, you know what that actually does for that child? That child actually receives cleansing from that. It clears their conscience. So if for example, the child did something and you say something like, you just wait until Papa gets home this evening, and you're tormenting that child all day with what's going to happen in the evening, or the other way around, fathers say, you just wait until we get home, and it's going to be another 8 hours, you are not doing that child any kind of favor. And then we wonder why people have this false sense of guilt and walk around with that forever. That it comes from places like this. It says to do it promptly because we need to release that child of their guilt, and we need to bring that child into discipline and to bring that child to a place of self-control. If a child does not learn self-control when they're here, then they will have to learn it in school. And if they are not taught self-control in school, then when they get older, they will be taught self-control by the law enforcement agency through tickets and those kinds of things. If they still refuse to learn self-control, they will eventually wind up in prison, and then they will be taught self-control there. But every human being will learn self-control. We as parents, we need to teach our children and discipline them when they're young. I'm not talking about beating them up. I'm talking about disciplining, loving our children enough to correct them when they're out of line and to help them to be orderly, decent human beings. I wonder how many of you have experienced this. I know of a lot of people that they have children and they're well behaved. They go to a restaurant or a grocery store and some little old lady will come up and say, oh my, you have such nice behaving children. You know why? Because there are many that are not behaving. If they were all behaving, she wouldn't recognize that yours are behaving. And so we've had the privilege of hearing from our children that they go to a restaurant and some old couple will walk by the table and get the bill and say, we just want to bless you because we can see your children are so well behaved and that blesses me. The world knows, maybe they weren't world, maybe they were other Christians, but the people around us know, and we need to continue to do that. That is something that we need to do. Children that are well-behaved, and you don't teach children to be well-behaved, and I will, if the Lord is willing, sometime do a message on teaching and training. There's a difference between the two, but that needs to be done. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Listen to that. It says, chasten your son while there's hope. There's hope when they're little. When they're little, you can discipline them and teach them things. But when they're big, it's too late. And here it says, and do not set your heart on his destruction. In other words, if he is not disciplined and taught to be self-controlling human being, when he is grown, he will bring destruction to himself. So the effort is well worth it. Let's go home. Let's do that. I want to read this verse out of Proverbs 13 one more time, and I want to read it in my own words. If a child does not receive discipline, you will hate that child, and so will everybody else. So let's love our children. Let's raise children that are going to be happy in this world, that will be productive in human beings in this world, that people look at and say, I like that. That's what God wants us to do. And I want to bring in one last thing before I close for today, and that is out of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is in the verse 16, as it talks about divorce, that the Lord hates divorce, and he's talking to married people here. In Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 15 says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. God seeks godly offspring. God wants us to have children that are godly, that will glorify and exemplify him. I want to share a little thought with you, and then I will close with that. If you go to the park and you see a couple walking, and they got a couple of children around them, and they're all walking together, or maybe you watch them leaving church, or maybe they're coming out of a restaurant, you watch a couple with some children, do you think that that's beautiful? Most everybody I know says that's always been beautiful to me when they see a couple with children walking. And to me, it's beautiful as well. I think it's a beautiful thing. And when I was thinking about that, I thought of one other thought. Is it beautiful to you to see a hen with her chicks? To me, it is. or if you see a mother, any kind of mother animal with several little kids or several little ones with them. And so it is with family. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. So what have you heard this morning? I just hope to change your view from what the world says is not a gift, and then that you would see them as a gift, and that you would enjoy them, and that you would train them into bring godly offspring. With that, I ask if you would stand with me in prayer.